You may be thinking, wow, this stage looks so much better with just Pastor Jeff on it. But it's not going to be that way very long. Wait, Matt Osgood is here. Pastor Jim is out today. And Matt has been a friend of New Life Church for 20 years. I'd forgotten what the history was until he reminded me earlier. Amen. And he's going to share a little bit about that with you. But he is now, has been for 7 years, I think, on staff of Gateway Church and is now the executive pastor of their Houston, of Gateway Houston. And the Lord's blessing him there, and he's going to bless us with him now, brother.
Thank you so much, Pastor Jeff. Well, hey, it's an honor to be here with you for just a few minutes. My wife was unable to be here today, but she sends her love. We've been friends of New Life, friends of Jim and Chris for almost 20 years. My wife and I attended Christ for the Nations Bible School back in 2002 to 2004, and during that season, we actually we attended here, we served here. Some of our first ministry opportunities were here. Alicia sang on the worship team, and Jim sent me to lead junior high boys Sunday school and student ministry on Wednesdays. You can figure out some things in ministry working with junior high boys, I'm telling you. And now we have a couple of junior high boys in our own home. So we've got three wonderful kids. Anna, my daughter's 14, and then Zach and Sam, my boys, are 13 and 11. And we've been doing life with the Mans for a long time. In fact, they did our pre-marriage counseling, and so we've been 17 years strong. He told me yesterday it was one of his few success stories, so I guess that's a good thing. But in truth, nobody had more influence in the life of my marriage, my family, early on than Jim and Chris Mann. We look up to them as mentors and leaders, and some of the advice they gave us in pre-marriage counseling, we now give to other couples because it was that impactful. And so you guys have some amazing pastors. We have been in Texas. I'm from Maine originally, but we've been in Texas now for 7 years, and we've been working for Gateway Church. We were in Fort Worth for 4 years, and then 2.5 years ago, we moved down to the Houston area and with another couple who are the senior pastors, and I serve as the executive pastor, and we started a church. And planting a church has been a very eye-opening experience. In fact, I have a whole new level of appreciation for Pastor Jim and Chris, because to start anything is hard work. When you're the tip of the plow and you're plowing ground, it's really hard work. A few of us were talking a couple days ago about the days at North Lakes Rec for New Life Church and setting up chairs and tearing down, and then the days at Calvary over there, sharing space with another church. And those seasons as a church here at New Life were so formative. Some of you were there. And I just want to say thank you to those of you that have been a part of all of those seasons and been a part of supporting the ministry of New Life and Pastor Jim and Chris. They are amazing people, and God's only continued to grow their influence in the community. And I believe it's because of his steadfast faithfulness to the Word of God and to serving and loving people. And can we just give a round of applause for your pastors, Jim and Chris? They're just amazing. And they, of course, have a great team with Jeff and the Creech family and Meredith. You guys have an amazing church, and it's an honor to be here. Like I said, we planted in January of 2020. And, man, that's just bad timing. That's all that is. That's just, you start a church. We weren't from Houston. In fact, when Pastor Ethan, our senior pastor, asked me to come, I had never even been in the city of Houston. And so we went down there. We spent about 6 months meeting people. And then we launched with just, we were excited. And we had a good group showing up on those first few weeks. And I would say we had 7 incredible Sundays before COVID and our whole world changed. And we didn't even own a camera. We had to go online. You know, we didn't even have a camera as a church. We were just brand new. And so we had to pivot. And we had to figure out what that was going to look like. And for me, I tend to be a very achievement-oriented person. I love strategies. I love taking a whiteboard and a team and coming up with great ideas. I love executing a plan against those strategies. I love metrics. That's kind of what makes me thrive. Well, enter 2020, right? Where the target was, I don't even know if there was a target, but if there was, it was always moving, always changing. And really, the truth is, it's still kind of that way. We're still kind of in a season as a culture as an American society here in Texas that it feels like, man, the target's always moving. It's really tough to get our bearings. And a little while back, the Lord began to speak to me because I came to a place personally where I just felt really exhausted, just worn out by all of it. And I had to like shut off the news. It just every day seemed like bad news. And I just came to a place of being really tired. And the Lord began to speak to my heart about kind of what was going on under the hood of Matt. And what I began to realize was, in an effort to work hard, I was actually overworking. In an effort to respond and adapt to what was going on in the culture, I was trying to control. Well, this may come as a shock to you, but I actually have no ability to control a global pandemic. I know you're so surprised by that. I have no ability to control what is going on in our culture, but how many know when life hits and things are going on that you can't control, our tendency is to want to get our arms around it. And that was beginning. It had taken its toll on me. And I just was worn out. Inside was worn out spiritually, emotionally, in all these ways. And I began to just pray and ask the Lord, what is it that's going on the inside of me? And what I began to think about was that despite all of the craziness, all of the setbacks of the last couple of years, we are a culture of progress, right? Like it's wired into our DNA. It's kind of who we are as a society. And you watch people that didn't even know how to use an iPhone or video technology begin to become Zoom experts and FaceTime experts. And many of you are watching with us online right now as a result of churches across the country's ability to adapt and create online streaming mechanisms. And we progressed. We moved forward. We just decided, hey, we're going to adapt because that's the American way. That's what we do. We progress. The opposite of that would be regression, and that's just not an option. And when I'm only 37. I remember some of you when you had less gray hair. Some of you when you had hair. I'm not that old, but just in my lifetime, I mean, I've seen incredible advancement in technology alone. My wife and I were reminiscing the other day, and she reminded me we were high school sweethearts. And when we were dating in high school, she worked at a grocery store. And when she was bored, if she was working and she got bored because she would work in the photo lab where they developed film. Kids, film was this thing that, no, I won't go there, right? But she'd get bored working in the photo lab, and she would take a pencil and paper. It's this thing that we used to make from trees. And she'd write me notes. I'm at work and I'm so bored. Now we just text all that, right? Like, just in my lifetime, things have changed so much. We used to call each other on corded phones that were attached to a wall. We used to pay by the minute because it was long distance. How many of you are with me? You remember this. Now, most of you under the age of 12 are Snapchatting your friends right now while I'm talking on a computer that fits in your pocket. Our society has changed. We've grown. Progress. Movement. We move forward. Well, here's the problem. We've made progress, but not everywhere. If you look around and you look at the state of our relationships as a culture, have we made progress there? How's the state of our marriages? How's the state of our friendships? Facebook tells me I have 3,473 friends, but I know like seven of them, right? How are we doing relationally? How are we doing emotionally as a culture? How are we doing spiritually? Are we closer to the Lord as a result of all this progress in our society? Dr. Richard Swenson wrote a book called Margin. That's incredible. I highly recommend it. And I was reading it a couple years ago, and he defines for us five environments, five areas of our lives that we live in at all times. The first area is our physical environments. This is everything to do with economics and technology and health. And man, if you think about those areas alone, we've made significant progress as a culture. The second area is our cognitive environment, knowledge and technology, knowledge and information, rather. And man, we live in a day when if you have a question right now, while I'm talking, you can look it up and have the world's information at your fingertips. In fact, we've never lived in a day and age where we have more information at our disposal than we do right now today. The third environment is our relational environment, our family, our friendships, our neighbors, our church, fellow church members. This is everything to do with that is relational in our lives. And then you move on to our emotional environment, our feelings, our attitudes, the state of our internal emotions. And finally, our spiritual environment, the eternal, the transcendent, all that involves God and who he is and what he's doing in the earth today. These are the environments that we live our lives. And Dr. Swenson points out in his book that all of the progress in our life, in our lifetime, in our environments, primarily has taken place in the first two environments. Physically, cognitively, health, technology, information. But most of our pain comes from the last three environments. Our relationships, our emotions, our spiritual journey. We're making progress, but I would suggest to you today that we may not be making progress in the right areas. We lack a foundation as a culture. We're a bit like a bodybuilder that gets in the gym and lifts weights, and they work on only vanity muscles. You know, they got the arms, they got the chest, they got the six-pack, but they forget leg day, you know what I mean? And they got these little toothpick. They're like chicken legs on like this big jack body. And that's kind of the image I get when I think about where we are as a culture, because social media sort of made it so that we're trying to project this image to everyone that everything's fine, everything's good, we're fine, we're perfect, everything's great. I know COVID, I know the economy, but everything is fine. And this perfectionism that drives us to project an image of perfection is really wearing us out. And really, that's what was going on in my heart. And the Lord began to speak to me and and I want to talk about it this morning for just a couple minutes from Luke chapter 10. And for me to get back on track, he began to say these words, presence over perfection. Presence over perfection. In a culture obsessed with perfection, the perfect body, the perfect car, job, house, marriage, we expect it, we demand it. We judge others when they don't have it. But man, the truth is none of us are there. None of us are perfect, but we're aiming for it. We're trying for it, and it's wearing us out. And we're not the first ones to deal with this, praise God, right? This isn't new. This isn't a 2021 issue. This is a human issue. And Jesus actually addressed it in Luke chapter 10 with a couple of his friends. And so I want to read that with you. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now they as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her new house." And many of you know the story. It's a familiar passage. Mary and Martha are sisters. They had a brother named Lazarus that in later on Jesus is going to raise from the dead, right? This is that family. Jesus shows up with his disciples to their home. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Bible says Martha was distracted. That word distracted in the Greek literally means to be drawn in too many directions, like being drawn and quartered. It's too busy, overworked, over occupied. The Bible says Martha was distracted, and I relate with Martha, right? Because, I mean, I've got three kids, which means, you know, I'm a parent. I'm trying to be a good dad to my kids. They're in sports. They've got school. They've got homework. They got all those things. On top of all that, we're working on having a healthy marriage. We've got neighbors. We've got PTA. We've got friendships. We've got HOA. We've got, oh, I got to work for a living at some point. You know, I got to keep up with the email coming from the kids' school, which is a full-time job. Does anybody feel distracted? Does anybody feel drawn in too many directions? Martha was distracted. She was drawn in too many directions. And I know for me, it can push us to work in 7 days a week, constantly going until we feel worn out. And that's where Martha was. And again, for me, it's sometimes the Lord has to really be blunt with me because I can be maybe a little obtuse sometimes. And the Lord just has begun showing me my limitations that, Matt, you can't do it all. You can't be good at all of those things. So you've got to change the way that you're going about it. I've heard preachers when they're preaching this passage and they kind of pick on Martha. The truth is I relate way more with Martha than I do with Mary. Like if something was going on and Jesus was here, I'd be like, all right, did somebody take out the trash? I'm a checklist guy, right? I relate with her. But as you read through this in the context of this passage, what you're going to find is Jesus was not upset that Martha was working. He never even talks about what she's doing. He talks about how she is, what's going on the inside. And as we go through this, I believe the Lord wants to say some things to us about our distractions. Number one, relationally, that we become relationally distracted as a society. Remember, we're talking about these three environments where our pain comes from. And I think in order to be present relationally, we talk about presence over perfection. In order to be present relationally, the first thing we have to do is we have to slow down. We've just got to slow down. I'm from Maine. I'm from the state of Maine originally, my wife and I both. And winters in Maine are very different than winters in Texas. How many of you have ever been to the Northeast? You probably visited in the summer, and there's a reason for that, because it snows all the time in Maine. It's not unusual for us to get 6 to 9 feet of snow over the course of a winter. And this was how I grew up as a kid. You love that because you don't have to shovel it, right? And then you grow up and you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to move to Texas. This is too much for me. So I got no love lost on snow, no desire to be back there. But I remember as a kid, those magical days that you would wake up, you'd look out your window and it's snowing like crazy. And you'd be like, snow day. Today is going to be a snow day. And you know, again, we didn't get text messages from school. So you had to run downstairs, turn on the news, watch a little ticker at the bottom as the names of the schools went by. If you missed it, you had to wait another like 10 minutes for your school name to come back around. And always disappointed if it was just a 2-hour delay. Always wanted that canceled sign, right? Over. And the thing I remember most about snow days is this unexpected day where there's nothing to do. Even if you wanted to do something, you can't. Because everything's closed, the plows are doing their thing, trying to get the roads back open, and it's quiet. If you've never been in a snowstorm, it's the quietest thing you've ever heard. Here, when it rains, you feel like the building's going to come apart. You know, it's loud. But when there's a snowstorm, it's like the softness of the air. Snowflakes don't make noise, and so it's just this peaceful, calm day. When I was a kid, I remember going outside, and if it's really snowing, you know, like a blizzard, we call them nor'easters or nor'easta if you're from, you know, Boston. But if it's really coming down, the wind's blowing in this blizzard. I remember one time going outside, you had to cover every part of your skin because it was so cold, you know. So you got the boots, the snow pants, the coat, the goggles, the hats, everything. And I remember going outside and the wind was blowing really hard. And we took in our little basketball court area. And I took the basketball and I threw it up at the hoop and it just like sailed the other direction. You know, you couldn't really even see your hand in front of your face. It was snow cold, so cold and so snowy. But man, wouldn't it be incredible if like one day a week we just could get a snow day? I feel like in the Bible, there's something about that. I think Jesus calls it Sabbath. I think God put it actually in the Ten Commandments when he met with Moses. And he said, hey, what if one day a week, just one day, you put to rest the busyness, you stop that which is work, and you just rested, and you just spent time with me. We got to slow down and honor the rhythms of Sabbath in our hearts and in our lives, because relationally, we're suffering. We got to accept our limitations. Repeat after me. I can't do it all. That's good. That was good. That was good. You can practice in the mirror later when you get home. If I had time, I'd take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and I'd show you that limitations were created by God before the fall of man. He created Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden. He said, you can do lots of things, but you can't do everything. Because although we were created in the image of God, we are not God. We are finite. We are created. We live within the context of limitations. In fact, original sin, it has just as much to do with us rejecting our limitations and trying to achieve God-likeness as it does anything else. And here we are today, and we're still trying to reject the fact that we are not God, that we are finite, that we can't do it all. And I got to remind myself sometimes, Matt, you just can't do it all. So I've got to slow down. I've got to accept my limitations. And then I've got to prioritize what's important to me. Where do I want to make progress in life? Because I'm not going to achieve perfection in my relationships. That's not going to happen. But I can prioritize my relationships. It starts with my relationship with the Father, and then my relationship with my family, and my relationship with my church. And I can make sure that my calendar reflects my priorities. And then it's really just about being present. Presence over perfection. Is this hard for anybody else? I mean, I wanted to check my email during worship today. Is it just me? To just be present where we are, to be in the moment with our kids, with our family, with, you know, I'm at the point in life where I'm at games all the time, volleyball games and basketball games and football games and all that. That's my life now. I work and then I go support sports athletics at my kids' school. But to be there and to be present, and we were reminiscing, I was reminiscing with Edgar earlier, like, we've got these slew of kids, but it was yesterday that our kids were babies, you know, and now here they are in high school, and it goes by just like this. And if we're not careful, we'll just miss what's going on around us if we're not present. And here's what you see as you read through this passage. There's a predictable outcome when we're too distracted relationally. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I can hear my kids in this. You know, I send them upstairs to clean up their rooms. Hey, I'm doing this, but my brother, he's still playing video games, and I'm all by myself. Clean. I didn't make this mess all by myself. You can hear Martha's like anxiety ramping up. Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. You can like hear his voice, because I do this to my own kids. You know, Anna, Anna, or what, you know, Martha, Martha, you don't get it. And then he calls out something on the inside of her. He doesn't even address the fact that Mary's not helping. What does he say? He says, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. When we don't slow down and when we're not present, what I can promise you is distraction will lead to anxiety. It will lead to trouble on the inside of you. If you find yourself in that place where you've got anxiety on the inside of you, it could be that you, like Martha, are anxious and troubled about many things. And if you don't put presence over perfection, anxiety and trouble will lead the day. We've got to slow down. We've got to be present. And it says, but the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, and he's about to say something that's more important than everything that I've already talked about. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. How many of you know when Jesus says there's one thing that's necessary, there's one good part, we all better lean in a little bit and pay attention and say, what is the good thing? What is the necessary thing? What's the one thing that Jesus is trying to get at that Martha needs and Mary has found? And we find it by simply asking this question. What would have been taken away from Mary if Jesus had done what Martha wanted? If Jesus had said, okay, Martha, you're right. I'm gonna make Mary go do what you want her to do. His presence would have been taken away from her. Jesus said, hey, you've got a lot going on, Martha. And he wasn't ignoring the fact that she was busy and that she had a lot going on. But he prioritized for her the most important thing. The one thing, he calls it the good portion, the good part. There's one thing. There's so many things demanding your time and your attention and your perfection, but there's one that's good, one that's necessary for your soul. And I would suggest to you today that it's the presence of God, that his presence is actually what you need. It's his presence over the perfectionism of trying to achieve some sort of a Christian life that we've set in our minds as this standard, trying to do good, trying to be good. That's not what he came and died on a cross for. He died that he might be with us, that he might be Emmanuel, present with us. And he says to Martha what I think he would say to each of us today, which is slow down and spend time in my presence, because that's the one necessary thing. That's the thing your soul needs more than all these other things that we can think are so important. And I would say that the most dangerous place to be a perfectionist is in your relationship with the Lord, because it erodes relationship. Perfectionism in our lives with Christ erodes our relationship with the Father. It's when we become focused on what we can do for him or how to be good enough, we lose the connection with him. I was meeting with a counselor friend of mine, and he's older. He's been a professional counselor for a number of years, and we were having lunch, and we were talking. This was several months ago. We were talking about the state of the church and what people are dealing with. And of course, he has a good perspective on people's inner turmoil and crisis, because that's what he does for a living, is he talks to people. And he began to explain to me something that I'd never heard before. And he began talking about the difference between work environments and home environments, as it related to all these people that were working from home. And all the majority of the problems he was seeing were working from home was causing all kinds of craziness in people's lives. And he told me that the reason for that is that there's a huge difference between a work environment and a home environment. In a work environment, it's a production environment, primarily focused. We're measured against our results, right? At work, You probably every year have a performance review or something where the environment is you need to produce something, and we're going to measure you against that. And your value is based on how well you do that, how well you accomplish the task that's in front of you. But a home ought to be an acceptance environment where we're not measured against what we do, we're measured against who we are. Our identity, our value isn't based in production. It's based in relationship and identity, right? I love my kids. I care for them, not because of what they can do for me, because they can't do a lot. I value them because of who they are as my children. Church is not a production environment. Our relationships with Jesus is not a production environment. In the working from home scenario, I had to work from home for a couple of months, and I would be on a Zoom call, and I'd be leading our team, a staff meeting, whatever. We're efficient, and I'm asking people to do things, and I've got that hat on, right? And then I get a little hungry, so I go out into my house, the rest of the house, and to get a cup of coffee. And my wife says, "Oh, I need to talk to you about, you know, Anna's got this friend, and they got this drama because." Apparently, all high school girls do is create drama, and so we're talking about that. And if I keep my production hat on, here's what she needs to do. She needs to do, and what you ought to do is you ought to say this, that. How many of you know that is not going to go well for me, right? Why? Because in that moment, she wants my presence. She doesn't want my production. But how often do we come to the Father and we're going, we got our list, we got our things, and we're asking him, "Hey, would you come alongside me and help me work out all of this stuff?" And what he's saying is, "Hey, your relationship with me, not a production environment. I don't actually care how much you can do. Because believe it or not, I created all of this and I hold it together with my very being." And he doesn't need anything from us. Some of you need to hear that today. Your Father doesn't need anything from you. He wants things for you. And what you need to do is spend time in his presence. I think a lot of us are trying in our very best way to create our own promised land. We're trying to create internal peace. We're trying to create external happiness. And we're working really hard to try to produce this promised land. And it reminds me of the Israelites in the Old Testament. And God rescued them from Egypt, took them out of slavery to bring them into this promised land. And it wasn't primarily for the milk and honey, although I think they thought it was. It was to create a place where his permanent presence could dwell with his people. That's what the promised land was about. And in Exodus chapter 32, you have this story of the Israelites waiting on Moses at the bottom of the mountain. And they're like, "You know what? We're going to do this on our own. We're going to create a golden calf. We're going to get this party started because God's obviously not working on our timeline." And some of you know the story. God gets really angry, really upset. And in Exodus 33, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Leave the place that you are, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I may destroy you along the way. As a parent, I can relate with this. It's like a road trip with your kids. You know, they're in the back seat. You're like, you know what? Take the car. I'm not coming with you, but you just let me know how the trip goes. But it may be the saddest verse in the whole Bible. God rescues his people. He wants to establish permanence where his presence can dwell, where he can establish a lighthouse people that will save the nations with his name. And they miss the whole point. And God's saying, you know what? Forget it. You guys just go. I'll give you your milk and honey because that's what you're after. And Moses, you know, doesn't want to go without the Lord. So he goes, he sets up a place outside the camp where he can meet with God. And he's meeting with God in the tent. And he says to the Lord, Lord, you told me to lead these people, but you haven't said who's coming with me. Begging God, please, Lord, don't send us up here without you. And we see in verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And then he asked two questions. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And then watch this. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You know, everybody in our culture is trying to establish a promised land for themselves. Economic success, business success, power, peace, happiness. That's not unique to the church. Everybody's after that. You want to know what is unique? The thing that differentiates us from all the other people on the face of the planet. The presence of the living God that is on the inside of us. That's what's different. And Moses is saying, God, if we do this whole thing without you, no one will know your name. No one will know why we're here. No one, nothing else can distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth. And I would say to you that the thing that you need above all else, what Jesus looked at Martha and said, Martha, there's one thing that you're missing. One thing you need. You got the house, you got the dinner, you got the busyness, but one thing you're missing. It's the good part. It's the necessary thing. And it's my presence. My presence must go with you. And we cannot miss that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, because it is the thing that's going to differentiate us. And just like in our relationships, just like in our emotional life, spiritually, we must slow down. We've just got to slow down. We got to remember that what God is after in your walk with him isn't that you read five chapters today in the Bible. Although I think you should. That's great. Do that. I think what God is after is time with you. What God is after is you spending time in his presence, because it's his presence that sustains our faith. It's his presence that renews our joy. It's his presence that activates our gift. It heals our relationship. It renews our emotions. It's time and the presence of God, which is why at the beginning of every Sunday service, we spend time. It's not the ritual of our faith that produces life. Although rituals are important, they create a consistency. It's the presence of God that brings life. In the busyness of life, we can miss the presence of God. John Mark Comer, in his book, says that sin and busyness have the same effect. They cut off relationship to God. Sin and busyness have the same effect. We've got to slow down and we've got to get in his presence. This isn't a complex message. This is more a reminder for me than it is for anybody else in the room. But I would suggest, the burden on my heart today is to simply come and say, hey, whatever you have going on in life is legitimate. Whatever struggles, chaos, whatever successes, whatever promised land you've created, that's great. That's amazing. But in the midst of all of that, don't miss the most important things. Don't miss relational presence. Don't miss the presence of God in an effort to attain perfection. For all the progress that's been made, are we making progress in the things that really matter? You know, the gospel is not a self-help program, and the local church isn't a support group. What we have to offer to people is what God can do with a life that's spent in his presence. What God can do with a life that just says, hey, you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be. In fact, the one thing he does not expect from me is perfection. He sent his son to be perfect and die a death on a cross because he knew that Matt Osgood couldn't attain that life. And what he wants is for us to simply rest in him, accept the name of Jesus, rest in God, and allow him to do in us and through us what only he can do. Amen. Amen. I just want to close with a couple of questions. How would your world change if you weren't relationally torn in a million directions? Like what would the effects of that be? How would your world change if emotionally you could slow down and be present? If spiritually, instead of focusing on doing more or doing better, you just spent time in his presence? Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. But as I pray, I just want you to ask yourself, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me through this message? In a moment, Pastor Jeff is going to come up and he's going to offer prayer to people. And if you're with us online, you can call 940-222-2627 if you need prayer right now in this moment. Someone would love to pray for you. But I just want to pray for you before I go. Father, right now, I thank you for every person in this room, for every person watching with us online. I thank you, God, that today you're trying to get our attention, trying to slow us down for the one necessary thing, which is to be with you, to be in your presence. Lord, I pray that the peace of God that transcends understanding would guard the hearts and lives of the people in this room. And that as your presence goes with them today, as they spend time in your presence this week, that you would restore the areas of their hearts that have been broken, that you would simplify the areas of their life that has been distracting, and that your voice would become loud in their ears as you father them intentionally, lovingly, mercifully. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in this place, in this house. Thank you for New Life Church and Pastor Jim and Chris. We thank you for who you are, that you're up to great things. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Pastor Jeff, would you come?
Amen. Amen. So did anyone need that besides me? Slow down. Amen. The blessing of God. I often see the Lord, his hands are full of blessing, and I'm like a little ant walking around there, and he's following me, waiting for any excuse to dump some more on me. And so if you feel like God's following you, waiting with a hammer, waiting for an excuse to bop you, don't feel like that. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. We're going to have a team of prayer partners who are going to be up here at front. You guys come on down, and I'll be down there in just a minute. And it's very helpful sometime to, when you're doing business with God, to get somebody to say, I'll do business with God with you, and I'll pray with you. So would you stand? Amen. You feel free to come on down here as we dismiss. And I just want you to receive this blessing from God. It's from Jeremiah 29. So hear it from the Father's own voice. And he says to you this morning, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And so, Lord, we receive from the hand of the only one who has all the blessings to give, from your very hand, your presence, and we sense your pleasure in blessing us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.